Well, I'm glad Rob cleared that up, that I am not a doctor of theology or anything fancy like that. I am a doctor of dentistry. So hopefully you will take that in mind as I speak to you today. Plus, Rob stole my whole introduction this morning, so thank you, Rob. No, not really. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you today, and of course I want to take the opportunity as well to wish all the mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers a happy Mother's Day out there. And of course I'm privileged to have my mother here in the audience, and they've just gotten back from a trip, and I so appreciate, want her to know how much I appreciate her. I think probably most of us think we have the best mom, but I really do have the best mom. And I'm so thankful for all of the love and the everything that she has poured into my life. I'm thankful to her and to my father for providing for me a spiritual foundation from which I could learn about Christ and make decisions about Christ. And so I'm so thankful to my mother and for her influence and her impact that continues in my life. And I know without a doubt that every single day my name is uttered in prayer by my mother. And I never take that for granted. And I know that wherever I go and whatever I do, that I'm covered by prayer. And so I challenge you moms out there to do the same thing with your children. Cover them with prayer. And so again, happy Mother's Day. For those of you out there who ate your burnt toast and runny eggs with a smile on your face, I salute you. I made my own breakfast today, so I did not have that problem. And again, I'm sure probably a lot of you did a double take seeing me up here in the pulpit. And again, this is kind of what Rob stole from me, but Rob has asked me several times to speak on Mother's Day. And this year, the Lord just laid a message, well, not even a message, just a story on my heart that I wanted to share today. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and to share that today. So I ask for a little bit of grace today because my background is really teaching. I've done a lot of teaching of Bible studies, and I've done some teaching in women's ministry. So that's really my background. This is my first time in the pulpit, so have mercy and grace upon me. I was told if things went south that tomatoes would be thrown my way. So if I see the tomatoes coming at me, I know to get down. All right, so before I get into the message today, there's a couple of business things that I just want to clear up. First of all, I am sorry to disappoint all of you that are used to Rob's teaching. I have no Lord of the Rings, no Star Wars, no Star Trek stories in my message today. And it's not that I'm not as big a nerd as Rob is, because I am. In fact, I'm probably a bigger Star Trek nerd than he is. But just didn't fit into my message today. The other thing is that this October, Rob and I will have been married for 22 years. And yeah, I've put up with him for that long. I deserve a hand. But for 22 years, I have been Rob's example, Rob's sermon illustration. And so in one morning, I have to make up for that entire 22 years. So buckle up. We're going to be here for a while. And also, my dad over there is just as guilty, because he used to put me in his sermons all the time as well. So I need to tell a few stories on him. All right, so what I wanted to speak to you about today was lessons from the life of Mary. I had been thinking about Mary and thinking about the part that she played in Jesus' life and the way that God used her, and it really has just been speaking to my heart. And so I wanted to spend a few moments today speaking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some lessons that we can learn from examining her life. And while this is Mother's Day, this isn't just aimed at mothers. I hope that if you came expecting today, that there will be something that will challenge you or speak to your heart in something that I say. And so, you know, when we think about Mary, most of the time we think of Christmas Mary, right? You know, the shepherds, baby Jesus, the angels, the star. And that's probably because that's the primary bulk of her story in the Gospels, is found in the Christmas story. But so after that, we really only see some glimpses of Mary's life as we go throughout the Gospels. But through those glimpses, we have to assume that Mary continued to remain an integral part of Jesus' life on earth, right up until the time that he died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And so the first thing I want to do is to actually go back to Christmas Mary. We're going to begin with Christmas Mary, and then we'll go on from there. But I want to go back to the beginning of Mary's story as recorded in the Gospels, and see what we can learn about Mary's character from the initial call upon God in her life. And so we're going to pick up Mary's story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And I love Mary because she's so human in these stories and in the mentions of her in Scripture. And I think probably all of us would have had the same reaction. What? And so the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And I'm going to stop there for right now. Because when we look at these verses, there is a whole lot of stuff here for Mary to unpack. Here she is, I'm sure that up to this point that Mary's life had been fairly quiet and unremarkable. And we know that she did not come from a family of wealth, nobility, or privilege. I mean, she was marrying Joseph the carpenter. I don't think carpentry was high in the list of nobility. And yet here stood before her the most magnificent creature that she had ever seen, with the most amazing message for her from Almighty God. And then there was the content of that message. She had been called by God to be the earthly mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one of Israel that she had heard about all her life. And that this would occur miraculously through the intervention of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole lot to take in. And we have to remember here that Mary was more than likely only between the ages of 12 to 14, because that was traditionally when the Jewish women of that period would be betrothed and be married. So I don't know if you can, ladies, can imagine your 12-year-old selves having this experience. I mean, I would like to think that I would act with grace, but I probably would run screaming from the room. So this was a whole lot for Mary. And so I want to just take a look at Mary's reaction to the angel's message. In verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be to me as you have said." And I think that Mary's reaction to the angel speaks volumes of about Mary's spiritual maturity, even at her young age, and to her absolute faith in Almighty God and in his plan for her life. And so having no idea what the fallout from this would all be, Mary humbly and obediently submits to the will of God. And of course, this was something that was going to turn her life completely upside down. I mean, what were her parents going to think? Would Joseph believe her? Would her friends and neighbors understand? There was a lot that Mary had to calculate in this. And so while I don't think that many of us will receive a call quite of that magnitude in our lives, but there will be times in our lives when God will call us out of our comfort zone to do something for him. And what will our response be? Will we respond like Mary, humbly and obediently submitting to God's call? Or will we allow doubt and fear to cripple us? Are we spending regular time in the presence of God, in devotion, in worship, and in prayer so that our faith can expand and grow? Do we trust God enough to stand on the promise that He will equip us for whatever He calls us to and will provide exactly what we need? And that's what God did for Mary. God provided for her needs because Joseph was ready to divorce her. I mean, Joseph was like, all right, I don't know about all this crazy angel stuff, but you are pregnant. I don't know how you got pregnant. It wasn't me. And we have to do something about this. And so God sent an angel to Joseph to explain to him what was being accomplished in Mary's life. And then God provided a safe place for Mary to give birth. Was it the ideal place? No, but it was a safe place for her to be able to have Jesus in the stable. And then He also provided safety for them when Herod began his deadly search for the Messiah and provided a place for them to shelter until the danger had passed. He even provided for their physical needs. I never thought about this before until I was reading this passage, but what did the wise men bring to Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were very valuable commodities in their society, just as they are in our society today. So God had even provided for their financial needs as they had to flee to Egypt and wait until it was safe for them to come back. So I hope that you know that if God is calling you to something or to somewhere completely out of your comfort zone, He is faithful to provide for you and will equip you with everything that you need. Philippians 4:19, a very familiar verse to many, I'm sure, tells us that, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So the next area I want to talk about with Mary is the fact that even though Mary had given birth to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, she was first and foremost a mother. And so I think that as it's Mother's Day, it's appropriate that we recognize Mary's motherhood. And was she a perfect mother? No. You know, and I do have to wonder sometimes what it must have been like to raise Jesus, a man who was all man and all God, perfect and sinless. I mean, if there was ever a time that it was appropriate to say, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" this was it. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph did the best that they could to provide a safe and a nurturing home for Jesus. And we don't see much about this in Scripture. In fact, we really don't see Jesus appear again until he's 12. And I want to skip to that story, which is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51. And I'm not going to read the entire passage now, but Mary and Joseph had traveled to Jerusalem. Every year they would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover in the temple. And at age 12, it was appropriate, culturally appropriate, for Jesus to travel with them. And so on this trip, Jesus went with them to Jerusalem and to the temple. And on the way home, I think it was after a day or so, Mary and Joseph noticed that Jesus is missing. Now, I always think about this and think, it took you a whole day to figure out your child was gone. However, they were traveling in a huge group of family and friends, and so they figured Jesus was probably off, you know, with one of his relatives or one of his friends. And so when they finally discover that Jesus is missing, they search frantically for 3 days among the group of family and friends, trying desperately to find Jesus. Now, I know that I'm not the only one in here who has lost a child before. Am I right? We've all done that. I'll never forget the first time we lost Samuel. He was only about 3 to 4 years old, and we were in Target checking out. And so, of course, we were focused on paying and the receipt and making sure the stuff was in the bag, and we turn around and Samuel is gone. And that immediate, just blinding panic sets in, because immediately your mind goes to the very worst possible scenario. And it only took us probably about 5 minutes to find him and to bring him back, but it was a lifetime to me. So I can't imagine what poor Mary went through looking for Jesus for 3 days. So finally they backtrack to Jerusalem, and there at the temple they find Jesus in conversation with the temple chiefs and the temple rabbis. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 48 to 51, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously waiting for you." Now, isn't this typical of us as parents? You know, when you first find your child, there's the relief and the joy, and then comes the anger. Why didn't you listen to me? I've told you time and time again not to wander off. And the same thing happens with Mary. Immediately, you know, she has relief at seeing Jesus, but immediately she's gone to, "Why have you treated us like this?" And then Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Don't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so the whole issue with Mary's parenting was that she had a hard time looking at Jesus as her beloved son and Jesus as the Messiah come to this earth to bring salvation to mankind. Because in her eyes, he was her Jesus. He was her precious child. And so throughout all of these examples, we see that Mary, you know, has a hard time separating this out. And while she and Joseph obviously knew because of the circumstances of Jesus' birth that he was something special, he was first and foremost their child. And so again, at the next appearance of Jesus and Mary, we see a similar situation. And Mary and Jesus are at a relative's wedding in Cana with the disciples, and obviously Jesus is grown up at this point. The story is found in the Gospel of John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And so here they are at a family wedding, and the wine begins to run out. And for them in this culture, this would have been absolutely disastrous. I mean, it would be like us if we were holding a wedding reception for our children, we ran out of food halfway through and had to tell the rest of the people, "Sorry, you know, bring in some McDonald's for you," or something. It was very embarrassing. And so I love Mary because the proud mother that she is, "My son Jesus will take care of it." I love that about Mary. And so when we look at Jesus' reply in verse 4, he seems to rebuke Mary as he replies to her. Now, I love it in the New Living Translation, they add a "dear" at the beginning. And so it completely changes the whole context of what Jesus says to Mary. Then we can say, "Dear woman, why did you involve me?" So, you know, we don't know if this was a rebuke or what Jesus meant. Regardless of that, there was one thing that Jesus wanted to make clear to Mary, that even though he would do this miracle, it was not because Mary had asked him to do it, because Jesus was here not to fulfill the wishes of Mary, but to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. And so he wanted to make absolutely clear to Mary and to the disciples that he was not there to do their bidding. He was not there to help them out. He was there for the purpose of the redemption of mankind. And Jesus had a very short window of time in which to accomplish all that he was sent here to do. And so every single minute was precious. And so while we might think that Jesus was abrupt and Jesus, maybe treated his mother without so much respect, we have to understand that Jesus had to be about his Father's business. And we see this again, and I'm not even going to read this passage, but just a little vignette where Mary and her brothers and Jesus' brothers go to visit Jesus, and Jesus is in the process of teaching. And they go to call Jesus, "Come on out, you know, your mother and your brothers are here." And Jesus replies by saying to the men he was teaching, "Who are my mother and brothers?" He gestures to the men around him and says, "Here are my mother and brothers. For anyone who does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And so what I take comfort from this is the fact that Mary, though Mary had the perfect child, she made mistakes. And I know that I have made mistakes in my parenting as well. I think all of us have failed in some way, shape, or form in our parenting along the way. And for some of us, you may feel like you've utterly failed at parenting altogether. But there is hope for all of us in Mary's story, because God will never fail to love, to forgive us, and to accept us. And so what does God expect of us as parents? Obviously, he doesn't expect perfection, but what he does expect is for us to look for guidance from his word, to pray for wisdom and direction, to seek wise counsel from others when it's appropriate, and to have faith that even when things go sideways and upside down and inside out in our families, that God is still in control and that he is still moving and working in that situation. And he will lead and guide us if we will only ask. And so the last picture of Mary as a mother that I want to look at is the last appearance of Mary in the Gospels, and that was at the foot of the cross. And my mother's heart cannot even begin to imagine what Mary went through, watching Jesus suffer in agony and pain and absolute desolation upon that cross. I can't even imagine. There's a scene in the Passion of the Christ that always just strikes me with its poignancy. And it's as Jesus is carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, the people are laughing, the people are jeering, the soldiers are egging him on and beating him when he slows down. And Mary's kind of following at a distance, and she catches a glimpse of Jesus through an alleyway. And she sees Jesus stumble and fall under the weight of that cross. And her mind immediately goes back to Jesus as a child, running in the field, falling, and her running to him to comfort him, to soothe him, to make sure that he wasn't hurt. And yet, here as she watched Jesus suffer, there was nothing she could do for him. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get emotional today. But I can't imagine what Mary went through. And, you know, when we look at the loss that Mary faced, it was a double loss for Mary, because not only was she losing her beloved son, but as so many others, the disciples and so many others like her believed, that this was the end of everything. Because Jesus was supposed to come. He was supposed to free them from the oppression of Rome. Jesus was supposed to be the conquering Messiah. He was supposed to sit upon the throne of David. And here he is dying on a cross. That wasn't what they thought Jesus was there to accomplish. And so this was a double tragedy for Mary as she sat and she watched Jesus upon the cross. And yet, even in his agony and even in his pain, Jesus recognized Mary and recognized what she was going through. And when we look at John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And so even in the midst of his agony and his suffering, Jesus made provision for Mary. Because even though he might not have been there in her presence for all of his life, he loved her because she was his mother. And so in this way, Jesus ensured that Mary would be taken care of for the rest of her life. In closing, I just want to ask a simple question. Why Mary? Why did God choose Mary out of all of the mothers in Israel that he could have chosen from? Why did God choose Mary? There was nothing in the world, eyes of the world, that set her apart in any way. We've already established that she didn't come from power. She didn't come from money. She didn't come from wealth. And we see that all through Scripture, God kind of works this way. God so many times chooses the most unlikely people to carry out his will. He chose Moses, who had a speech impediment, to speak before the mighty Pharaoh. He chose little David, the shepherd boy, to be the mightiest king Israel had or would ever know. His disciples were a ragtag band of uneducated fishermen and despised tax collectors. Yet they would go on to lay the foundation of the church and spread the good news of the gospel all over the earth. He chose Paul, a fearsome persecutor of Christians, to become the greatest Christian missionary ever known. And I think there's several reasons why God works this way. And we can see one of them very clearly in the example of the anointing of David as king. God has told Samuel, the prophet at that time, that there was going to be a new king after Saul's absolutely abysmal reign. And he sends him to the house of Jesse. And he says, one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king. And so he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse brings out all of his big, strapping, handsome sons. One by one, they pass before Samuel. And every time, Samuel's kind of like, is this it? Surely this is him, Lord. One by one, God says, nope, 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 until there are no sons left. And I'm sure Samuel was starting to sweat a little bit at this point. Did I hear God right? Am I in the right place? And so he finally asked Jesse, do you have any other children? Oh yeah, well, there's little David over there in the fields watching the sheep. And so they send for David, and David comes walking up to them, and immediately God confirms in Samuel's heart, this is who I've chosen. This is who is going to be the next king of Israel. And I love what the Lord says to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God looked at David and saw a humble, willing, and obedient heart, a heart that was available, a heart that was dedicated to serving God in whatever he was called to do. And that was what mattered in God's eyes. You know, I work now, I don't work in private practice anymore. I work with a population of intellectually and physically disabled people. And I've seen firsthand how people tend to pass these individuals over because they look at them bound by their bodies in a wheelchair, bound by their minds, you know, locked in their minds, locked in their bodies, not able to communicate. And they don't see any quality of life there. And yet when you get to know these individuals, you see that they have very distinct, very unique personalities. They have ways of letting you know that they like things and they don't like things. They generally don't like the dentist, so I get a whole lot of that. But we sent an individual one time out, the doctor sent one of our individuals out to the hospital to get a pacemaker, and the doctor sent him back and said, this guy's not gonna have any quality of life. And I thought, who are you to determine who has a quality of life? And so in the same way, God looks beyond. God looks inside. And so I believe also that God chose people not based on what they were, but what they could become with his guidance and with his help. And Gideon provides the perfect example of this. Now, I'm not going to read the scripture here, but this takes place in Judges 6. And we see the Israelites under the oppression of the Midianites because once again they had sinned and once again they had turned their back on God and God had punished them. And so we find Gideon hiding from the Midianites, threshing his wheat in the wine press, when the angel of God appears to him. And the angel greets him by saying, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I'm sure Gideon kind of looked behind and, you talking to me? Mighty warrior? And Gideon's reaction is, you got the wrong man. I am the least of my family, the least of my tribe. My tribe is the least of the least. How can I be a mighty warrior? But God looked beyond Gideon's protestations and saw a man who was willing and obedient and who would, with God's help, raise up an army and lead it to victory over the Midianites. God saw what Gideon could become if only he would submit to God's will for his life. So again, what was there about Mary that led God to choose her to play such a vital role in the redemption story? It's simple, really. Even though Mary was imperfect and made mistakes, she made herself available to be used of God. She was humbly obedient to all that God asked of her, and she had an unwavering faith in her Heavenly Father. And I don't know about you, but this speaks to me. Because God does not judge us as the world judges us. To the world, the things that matter are power, authority, success, outward beauty, things that are meaningless in the light of eternity. Instead, God looks for humble obedience, for unwavering faith, and for a willingness to serve. Those are the things that matter to Him. And so when we make ourselves available to be used by Him, He will find a place for us to serve. And so I hope that today that this is an encouragement to you, that if you have not found your place, that you make yourself available to God, because He never wastes His resources. He's going to find a place for you to have an impact for Him. I'd like to just close this out with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the story of Mary. I thank You that we can identify with her on so many levels in her imperfections, and that we can learn from her example. And I pray that as we go from this place today to spend time with family and friends on this Mother's Day, that You would soften our hearts and make them pliable and yielding to Your will. I thank You for the redemptive work of Christ Your Son, and that through His sacrifice there is forgiveness, new life, and hope for our future. And I pray that if there are any in this place who have not experienced Your salvation, that today would be the day that they will make a decision to find new life in You. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.